Well, good morning, guys. Yeah, it was an awesome week at camp. It was just really cool to watch our youth team. The youth team has really expanded in this last year or so, and they've expanded in their ability to disciple kids and to reach out to kids and host events like that. And so I was just it was really fun for me to watch that team work with all those students, and it was a blast. And it was interesting because for me, with the water polo camp, this is our sixth annual, and a lot of them have now are graduating this year. And so it was really like a goodbye tour. They just graduated, and we went and did this camp and saying goodbye to a lot of kids. And then hopefully they'll, you know, still be around. But as a coach, you kind of, they grow up, and then you say bye. And that's weird. You're like, they're just gone. And you invest in them for years, and then one day it's over. And so it was like a goodbye tour for the Arise camp, where the youth group is just like, it's just building up right now. It's gaining speed. And so it's kind of this interesting kind of dichotomy of these two groups together, and one that's kind of had their season. We look at Ecclesiastes, you know, their time under the sun, now they got to go be adults, go get a job. And then the other one's kind of coming into their own and watching the youth team come into his own. It was really fun to be a part of. And so, yeah, it was special. And if you get a chance, like, just thank Josh. Christian was there as a chaperone. Reed Adams brought up his boat, and that guy is a trooper. The kids would be like, please, can I go one more? Like, it's like, I mean, you've already wakeboarded more than was humanly possible. And Reed like, yeah, I'll take you one more. And Jim was like, no, we have to go, like, have dinner now. We can't just keep boating. And Reed was just a total trooper for the kids, and it was just a really, really fun trip. So, yeah. We have now reached, in our series called Ancient Faith, we've reached the end of the Nicene Creed. We've been going through the creed kind of part by part and looking at all the different aspects, and we're getting to this final part where it's going to say we look for the resurrection of the dead, or in many translations it'll say we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to the age that will come. And I kind of want to start with a simple question is, what do you look forward to? Maybe what are you looking forward to right now? Some of you with like summer on the cusp, you might be looking forward to a summer vacation. You might be looking forward to time with your family. You might be looking forward to maybe for families, a little bit of downtime as summer now is kind of here. But we often look forward to many things. And for me, to be really honest with you guys, I don't always look forward to I long for the day that Christ returns, but I don't always look forward for the return of Christ the way that I should. Like, it doesn't always have that top place in my heart where I'm just like, which it should, where I'm just waiting and longing and excited that Christ is coming back and he's going to make everything right. Everything will be healed. Everything for those who cling to Jesus. Well, I just said we'll be made right. Every tear will be wiped from our eyes. Every separation, every loneliness will be taken care of. And this desire that's within our heart to kind of look forward to something is kind of hardwired into just the human experience in general. In fact, as Jim mentioned, with the water polo camp, we went through Ecclesiastes and how mankind throughout the years has, separate from God, tried to find meaning in their work. We've tried to find meaning in gathering of more things. We've tried to find meaning in gathering of more pleasure. We've tried to find meaning in all kinds of ways. And ultimately, whatever we're looking for still isn't there. There was a famous song, I don't know if you guys have heard it, I'll read the first lyrics, and then I need you guys to say the line. When I stop, I need you to say the line for me, okay? I'm so glad Jake's here, because I think you guys will know it, so. I'm going to try not to sing it at all. I'm just going to try and read it in the most monotone. I've climbed the highest mountains. I have run through the fields, only to be with you, only to be with you. I have run, I have crawled, I have scaled these city walls, only to be with you. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. We're all looking for something. In fact, if you go back to the Easter service that we had up at the cross, I read to you from Luke 24, I'm going to read it again, from verse 1, where the women go to the tomb to find Jesus, to put spices on his body, and his body's not there, and the angels say to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? Let me read it. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee." And so there's this question of why do we look for the living among the dead? Why do we look for life in things that are dead? We do this all the time. If we were to really get like personal and we could bring people up right now, I would almost guarantee you we could go person by person that we'd say, well, what are you looking forward to? And you go, I'm looking forward to paying off my house. I'm looking forward to retirement. I'm looking forward to getting married. I'm looking forward to, and we'd have all of these things, and often these things that maybe are really good things, but the reality is they will not nourish our souls. They will not offer us the complete fulfillment. It was weird to go through Ecclesiastes at camp when kids are like having fun and everything is good, you know, it's just this great time, and you're like, meaningless, the rivers flow to the sea and the sea is never full. But there's this reality, but that lake is like the perfect place to read that verse because it always fills up and it always gets empty. But there's this reality that life is like, we, in the garden, outside of the garden, we have this constant longing, this constant desire, and it will only fully and truly be fulfilled when we are back with Christ at his banqueting table. When we are with Christ for eternity, those longings, those fulfillments will finally be complete. And that's why at the end of the creed, it says this, is the final line of the creed. It says, we look for the resurrection of dead and the life of the world to come. If you go back, and we'll read the whole thing probably at the end of the morning, but the creed, it kind of took us through this progression of like, well, what do we believe? We believe in God the Father. We believe in God the Son. We talk about the saving work of the Son. And then we believe in the Holy Spirit. And then it transitioned to this, there's one church. For those who believe that, for those who say, yes, I believe that, place their faith in that, for those people, there's one church, one faith, one baptism. We looked at Ephesians last week, and so I'll throw in one hope. And then it finishes with this statement. And this is the position that the believers should be found in. This is the position that at the end of time, we would want to be waiting, longing, looking for Jesus. Now, it's interesting because in my mind, I would have thought they would have wrote like, and now they will make disciples until the end of time, or and now they will build a church, or now they will, and it says, it just says this, that they're your position now. Because remember, it's trying to get Christianity like into a page. It's trying to make it a simple, clear statement of this is what Christianity is, and what is it that it finishes with? It says, we now look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Here's the thing. If we're doing that, if we're looking for the return of Jesus, if we're looking for the resurrection of the dead, if we are waiting and longing for life of the world to come, all those other things that we do out of obedience to Christ are going to come really naturally. Your life, as you wait for the return of the Lord, as you hope upon the return of the Lord, will naturally be oriented to a place of hope, toward the place of, one day I'm going to meet Jesus. And they're like, whoa, that's evangelism. When you know that at a moment's notice he could return, that calls you to obedience. Because I want to be found not in sin when he returns. I want to be found in obedience to him. I want to be found doing what he's asked me to do. If we stand in a place of now that this is what I believe and here we are as a church, we say, so what's our position? We position ourselves looking for the return of the Lord, looking forward to it. In Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, these are just some really kind of fun verses that just talk about how do we fix our eyes, how do we fix our gaze, how do we position ourselves towards that. It says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with the perseverance of the race marked out before us. And then I love this verse, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, the scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that passage just calls us to say, as those who have ran the race before you, where you're at right now, if you are in Jesus Christ, fix your eyes on Jesus. Look to what he has done on the cross, and look to what he is calling you forward to. You put your eyes on him. And you don't look to the left, you don't look to the right, you just get your gaze firmly upon Jesus. By the way, the church needs this message so badly. The more chaotic things get, the more hard things get, the more difficult the world is, the more complex life is, the more we need our gaze back to Jesus. And for us, the point of going through this series on the Creed was to be able to kind of say, hey, this was a document that was made in 325 AD, and it's been a guiding light to churches since then. Almost all the Christian teaching, Bible teaching churches have clung to this creed and said, this is a conviction, a core teaching, a core penance of our faith. And so it gives us this clarity of, here's the people that we are in fellowship with. Here are the people that are in God's capital C church. Here are the people that hope in Jesus with us. It gives us a clear picture of, these are the core doctrines since right up to, you know, we're talking 300 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They're saying this is the core holdings of Christianity. It gives us something to unify around. It gives us something ancient to unify around. I think the church in recent years has, and pastors and the church in particular, have, the trust that people have in us has plummeted. It's sinking rapidly. The church is seen as this upstart thing, that we're making things up, that we're just trying to do anything to fill seats, that the picture that the world has of isn't one of, this is an ancient faith that ties all the way back to Jesus. And for me with this creed, it's something that I hoped that we could teach and kind of say, this is core Christianity. This is who we want to be. This is what we want to do. And even think then to the message that we present ourselves about who we are to the rest of the world, is I don't want to hold us up come to our church because our church is so much better and we do this right and we do that right. I want to just simplify it down. We have the hope of Jesus Christ. If you're looking for a church that believes that God is the creator, that the Holy Spirit is the giver of life, that Jesus had saving work on the cross, we just want to be attached to that, to the scriptures, to core Christianity. We don't have to be exemplary. To have that is everything. We don't need to be cool. We don't need to be fancy. We don't need the most doctrinally bestest, whatever. If we have the core tenets of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and we are trying our best to follow God, man, that's what I want to be. That's the anchor that I want. And this concludes with that challenge to say, just fix your eyes on Jesus. So, for the rest of the morning, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to work our way. We're going to go all the way into 5. We'll start at 4:13. And these verses, really kind of give us a direction and a clarity to setting our hope on Jesus and kind of some of the why to do that. And so essentially our outline is just going to be, because we believe, we look forward, and I just want to work our way through this text. We'll read 13 through 18 on the first go around here. It says this. I love the pages turning. I'll wait, stall a little bit as you guys are getting there. And these verses won't be on the screen, so yeah, you do need it in the Bible. Says this, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the Lord of the, until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And Lord, as we look at this text and the preceding passages, Lord, would you just open up our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to hear from your word? Would you use your word to speak to us and challenge us and to bring our hope and our gaze back to your son, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this passage is just an incredibly powerful passage. When I do funerals, this is usually one of the first passages that I begin to look at and talk about with families, as it just gives us so much hope. The first kind of thing that I want us to see from it is simply that it's not that we don't grieve as Christians. We will still grieve. There will still be death. There will still be loss. There will still be sickness. There will still be trials. There will still be persecution. There will still be times of incredible difficulty. There will be times when our culture moves away from the Lord and you will have to stand on the Lord apart from the culture. Life may be very difficult in Christ. It is not saying we will not grieve, but it's saying something really specific. We grieve with hope. In the last, two or three years, I've done two funerals where very young adults pulled from this life sooner than any of us anticipated. Funerals when parents are still in the room are hard. They're very hard. But there's this reality for every single person who hopes in Jesus that this isn't the end. That hope is always there. It's always just out, we keep our eyes on Jesus. There's the reality that he has risen from the grave. He has defeated death. He's the first to do so. He's the forerunner. And we will all follow in his example. And we too will rise from the dead. When we grieve with that hope, it changes everything. We do not grieve as people who do not have hope. We grieve as people who have hope. I want to read this quote from A.W. Tozer. It says this: "Let us be alert to the season in which we are living. It is the season of blessed hope, calling for us to cut our ties with the world and build ourselves on this one who will soon appear. He is our hope, a blessed hope, enabling us to rise above our times and fix our gaze upon him." I want to read it again. It says, "Let us be alert to the season in which we are living. It is the season of blessed hope, calling for us to cut our ties with the world and build ourselves on this one who will appear soon. He is our hope, a blessed hope, enabling us to rise above our times and fix our gaze upon him." That quote is so powerful, and it kind of sets quite a bit of context for us. The first thing that I want to point out about it is this: let us beware of our season. There's another thing that kind of came out of the Ecclesiastes time with the water polo camp was there's life happens in seasons. God's work happens in seasons. We are in a season where Jesus has died on the cross. He has risen again. He has ascended into heaven, and he has said, "Wait, because I will return." And so we're in this kind of this intermediate season, where Jesus will return. And the scriptures say that death is the final enemy to be conquered. Death will be completely conquered. But right now, death still occurs. Death still has power. Death still is all around us. So we live in this season where we have victory, but the whole war is not won. There will be a day when all of the death and suffering and all those things will be behind us, but that's not our exact moment. Tozer says, understand the season in which you're living. It's a season when there's still death, but it's a season where there is incredible blessed hope, because those who hope in Jesus will rise again. He then said something interesting. He says that because of this, there's a calling for us to cut our ties from the world. Because we are not going to be bound to this world and bound to this death, that there's this idea of almost detaching from it. As a coach, I think about this a lot, as far as this idea that I want to be a coach, that I want my team to win, I want my players to be the best they could be. I want all of those things. But at the end of the day, if we lose, I don't want to have any of my value, any of my hope, any of my meaning attached to that. And there's multiple reasons for that. For one, it's not healthy for my soul. For two, it's terrible for my team to have that kind of weight on them. It's the same thing for us here. That there is this world is not my hope. This nation is not my hope. California is not my hope. Ventura is not my hope. Community Bible Church is not my hope. I am going to serve all those things. I'm going to love all those things. I'm going to do my best for those things. But my hope has nothing to do with those. So I kind of somewhat detach myself from it. Because my whole purpose and meaning doesn't need to be attached to those things. That's why Tozer says that we cut our ties from the world. We look at what happens with us when what are we looking for? We're looking for finances. We're looking for more money, for whatever to make our life better. And what that means is you're still attached. Your ties are still in it. We look for power. We look for prestige. We look for all of these things. And it's because we're still somewhat attached to the things of this world. And Tozer says that we detach ourselves. We remove ourselves. We cut our ties from those. And it says, and we build ourselves on this one, the one who will soon appear. We detach from those things, and we just attach completely to Jesus, who will soon appear. You know, right now, there's the politically, it's crazy. For our country, things are crazy. It can feel a little bit like chaos, like things are out of control. And the more that we focus our eyes on those things, the more that we get drawn back into our scrolling and our look at this moment, the more we can begin to kind of panic, the more we are attached, the more we are holding to that hope. This is calling us to say, look, we don't mourn like those, we don't grieve like others. We're not in this world like everybody else is in this world. Yes, we're in it. Yes, we're a part of it. Yes, we care about it. Yes, we want to help do our part. But the reality is that our hope is completely detached to that and completely attached to Jesus. And for us, I think there's something that's really helpful is to begin to step back, because we can feel like, man, right now is everything. This is the moment. And you step back and go, the church has been going for quite a while now. Creed has been out for 1,700 years. The church has been rolling for 2,000 years, not only in our country, but countries all across the world. And it's going to keep going. You're a part of that. It's so much bigger than the chaos we're in right now. Our hope is so much broader. Our hope is so much better. There's this there's this pull, this weight right now that says, no, look at this. Look at the chaos. And I just want to invite you, turn your eyes back to Jesus. He's got this. He's 100% got this. His church will prevail. Hope will stand. We do not grieve without hope. We grieve with hope. The second kind of part that we'll look at, same verses it comes from. But it says, because we believe, we look forward to, and we believe in the resurrection of the dead. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. There's this, it almost feels like craziness when you look at that verse. Like when you look at this idea of the those who have died in Christ, that they're going to rise again first, that they're going to come up to the heavens to meet Jesus. You hear this description, and it's kind of like, whoa, what is this? In fact, I want to read those verses to you again. I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. I've got to turn two pages back. Sorry. 14 through 17 said this: "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's will, we will tell you that those who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede to those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come from heaven, and with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, can't say it twice, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet in the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." You know, this picture of the dead rising is kind of a crazy illustration. And as I was kind of studying for this and thinking through, because it invites us to fix our eyes on Jesus. It invites us to look for Jesus, kind of appealing to the senses of all of us with our glasses on, to appeal to the sense of vision. But then in this text, I was like, oh, it's interesting, because then it talks about the horn, the trumpets. So I was thinking, well, why isn't it inviting us to listen for the return of the Lord? Because the trumpets will sound, and then the dead will rise. And I thought it was an interesting just parallel, but one of the things that I want to give you is kind of two-part. The trumpets, as they sound, is to wake the dead. When you have passed, if you are dead, as it's talking about those who have already died in Christ, then when the trumpets sound, the way that somebody is sleeping is the illustration that Paul is giving. And you're like, oh, Trevor, is this literal or is this an image that he gives us? And this is gonna make some of you mad. I don't know. I want to read it, and I want to just say, Lord, what do you want me to know? Is this literal? Is this exactly? Will a trumpet sound, and then the dead will literally begin to rise from the dead, from the grave? And since I've read this passage, I'll be like, everything's okay. I know this part of the story, right? But if it's imagery that he's giving us to have some other way so that we understand what's happening, I don't exactly know. And people fight over it and whatever. That's not my gig. I'm not going to tell you this is what you should believe. And if you don't, you should go to another church. That's not me. But I know we're supposed to be looking, waiting for Jesus. Eyes wide open. So if you're alive, your eyes are wide open and you're looking. And if you've passed, don't worry, because a big old trumpet is going to sound and your eyes are going to wake up and you're going to sit up. And the trumpet not only calls those who have already died, but the trumpet also calls the angels who are coming to help in this process of gathering God's church. I'm going to tell you guys a story. I was going back and forth on whether I should tell. I won't tell the whole story, but while we were on the trip, there was a boat that was launching, and they, unrelated to our group, and as it was launching, they left the straps on, and they forgot to put the drain plug in, and they backed up, and then the truck kept backing, and as it was sliding into the water, there was people in the car and dogs in the car, and it was starting to go under, and people were climbing out the windows, and dogs were climbing out the windows. And so Chris Chen sees, he goes, oh no, and then he looks at, and I start to I'm going to go, and I'm like, I don't know if I should go, and he goes, go. And so I just start running and dive in, and myself and one of the other students, so they got the dog, and then we were working, getting people back to the shore as the truck was kind of going underwater. And there's a couple things, the couple illustrations that come out of this, but at one point, they needed somebody to dive down, and the truck had gone fully submerged, and so the front of the truck is a big, big truck. So the front of the truck was down on the floor, the back of the truck was underwater, and is at like a pretty steep angle like this. The boat was holding the back of the truck up, and the boat was getting ready to go under too. But they needed somebody to dive down and tie in there, trying to get the boat from, it was floating into these other docks. And there's two reasons I'm going to share this story, but you'll hear in a second why. Because I just wanted you guys to know that I dove into the water. I've always wondered, like, would I risk my life to save somebody? And I found out, if Chris Chin tells me to go, I will go. If Chris doesn't tell me to go, I don't know if I do. But as this truck is down and it's deep in the water, and they told me this. I had agreed to go tie this rope, and there was this guy thought he was tricking me into it, which made me not want to do it, but that's another story. But as this truck is down, I dive down to go under to try to find where we can tie to this truck. And as I get underwater, all of a sudden I hear a horn. Like, and what I realize is as I got down to the front of the truck, the horn, the electric, though, because everything was shorting, the windshield wipers were going. It's like, good luck, wipers. You got a lot of work to do. The windshield wipers were going, and the horn was just blaring. And just that alone, like I hadn't been underwater that long, but that alone was just like, it was so much to take in that I went back up and I'm like, going to catch my breath. And now when I go back down there, I'll know that lights are on and windshield wipers are going and horns are going to be blaring because I'm right at the grill trying to find a place to tie. But I shared that story simply because there's this reality, like when that horn sounds, man, it is going to strike something in the heart of every single person. When that horn, I experienced it Thursday morning from a car horn. When the horns come from the heavens, when the trumpets blare to announce the return of the Lord and the resurrection of the dead, there will be, for those who don't have Jesus, there will be time for an account of their life and of their soul. And for those who have Christ, there will be this glorious reunion with those who have already preceded them in death. There will be a glorious reunion with their Creator when that trumpet sounds. The other reason I share that story is kind of tying back to the first point, but just this underwater in front of that car, it felt like the whole world was coming apart. Just chaos, it's darkness, it's loud, it's scary, it's moving, it's just kind of like, this is craziness. And 10 minutes later, I'm floating in a boat with a group of kids and we're inner tubing and it's like, everything's okay. And sometimes when we're up and we're just staring at the problem, it feels so crazy. And that's not the position of the church. That's not the position of those who hope in Jesus. You are victorious. You win. We win. And you don't need to save anything. You don't need to hold the line. He's got this. So the third part is that we prepare and look forward to the return of Christ. We prepare and look forward to the return of Christ. Turning to chapter 5 now. It says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as the labor pains of a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But brothers and sisters, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness. So this day should, sorry, can't read. You, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness. So this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer the wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him." And so, simply there, it just kind of puts it more in context that we are, as he's talking, chapter 4 is talking about how we don't grieve like the rest of the world grieves, but we grieve with hope. We look for this resurrection of the dead, and now it kind of is tying it all together, saying, and that is when Christ will return. And we should live our lives, not only from this passage, but from Jesus' Olivet Discourse, we have the teaching, we know that those who are in Christ, the position of our heart, the position of our life, the position of our focus, should be to prepare for the return of Christ. Now, Paul believed that it would be in his lifetime, it seems. The disciples all believed that it would be in their lifetimes. I think that it's wise for us to believe that it could be in our lifetime, or we should believe that it will be in our lifetime. But it may not be in your lifetime. The Lord will return. And our hope should be in that. Our focus should be in that. A.W. Tozer also wrote, when he returns, it is not as important as the fact that we are ready for him when he does return. When he returns is not as important as the fact that we are ready for him when he does return. Coach Wooden, who's the kind of legendary basketball coach, I steal all his quotes and then give them to my team. And one of my favorite quotes of his is, when opportunity knocks, it's too late to prepare. And this has happened to me so many times as a coach, where I think you're prepared, you realize you're not quite prepared, and a moment, an opportunity shows up. Happened to us this year, a team that we shouldn't have been able to beat, that was far, far better than us, that was in our league, that they were the only team that we couldn't beat. And they showed up for our game, and their goalie had to sit out a game for saying something very inappropriate at their last game. And they had other people missing, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, we can beat them. And we had been planning and kind of preparing our season to peak at the end, and all of a sudden this is a game that was early in the year, and it was like, oh my goodness, we went up losing by 1 point. And I left there just telling my team, I'm sorry, I didn't have you ready for that game. I had no idea that this could happen. When opportunity knocks, it's too late to prepare. When the trumpet sounds and Jesus returns, it's too late to get ready. That's why it calls us to anchor our life, to anchor our eyes, to prepare our hearts and our soul for his return. If you are still alive and you're in Jesus Christ, he will return, and our position, our place right now is to prepare for that return, to prepare for that time. The last point that I want to share with you guys this morning is simply that, so what do we do then? If we're these people of hope, if we are called to have our heaven focus, our eyes focused towards heaven, our eyes focused towards the return of Christ, then what do we do? And both the final verse of chapter 4 and then the final verse as he unpacked this section and leave us with this word to encourage one another. Verse 4:18. In fact, I'll read 16 through 17 so we kind of have a running start at it. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with a voice from the angel, and with the trumpet of the call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together in the clouds to meet in the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. It says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Circle it, highlight it, underline it. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Then at the end of chapter 5, it's discussing the return of Jesus. It says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together in him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So, with the imminent return of Jesus, with the resurrection of the dead to come, with a new life and a new order to come, where every tear will be wiped from people's eyes, death will be no more, life will reign as it was in the garden. With that on the future, out on the future, out on the horizon, that's who we are. That's the hope you carry everywhere you go. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And build each other up. He says it twice. Therefore, encourage one another. And here's the thing. And I know that many want to pull us into this, but we live in an era of outrage. Like, be mad about something. Like, get people on your side. We live in an era of canceling each other. Find out what they did wrong and move on from that guy. We live in an era of kind of hyper-focusing on particular problems. Once you look at it on your algorithm, it's just going to flood it. Focus on this problem. And then get after everybody who's not on the same side of you. And I just think, as we look at the text, and we look at who we're supposed to be in Christ, I think there's a reality that like when I had my face in the grill of the car and I'm looking for the hook to tie it to and the problems and everything feels like chaos, there's a reality, sometimes you have to step back. As we go back, I had to go back up to the surface, I had to go back up and catch my breath. Everything's okay, look around. Where's my hope? There's like reality for us in this world, that's exactly what we have to do. We hope in Jesus alone. And he's going to come back and he's going to make everything right. And while we should be busy being a part of that, being a part of building his kingdom, being a part of building his church, being a part of serving the Lord in those ways, being a part of living obediently to Christ, he's going to do it with or without you. He's got this. He will be victorious. Your biggest need, my biggest need, is to reorient our eyes back to him, the author and perfecter of faith. So as we kind of finish our time together this morning, we're going to take communion. And a couple times I have mentioned when we do take communion, there's we reorient our eyes back to Jesus. And the reality is it's past, present, and future-oriented communion is. Sometimes we make the mistake of only making it like back to his death, to his burial, to his resurrection, to his body broken and his blood shed. And that is a huge part of communion. That's the description he gave us. That's remembering what Jesus has done. But in the present, the reality is there should be a closeness of your Savior to you. That you're holding what the scriptures say, this is my body broken for you. And again, we could be like, it's symbolic, it's not symbolic, it's not his body. Like, go back to the reformers. They believed it was his body. As for me, I don't know. So I'm going to be as reverent as possible as I hold communion. I don't think this is meant to just be past tense. I think there's a presence, that the presence of Christ is here with us as we take the Lord's Supper. But then beyond all of that, it's forward-looking. It is hope. It is the reality that he has beat death, and we too will beat death. And this meal looks forward to, as I mentioned all the time during communion, which is so exciting to me, is that Lamb's wedding feast, that one day when you enter into God's kingdom, the scriptures give us the picture of a banqueting table, of a wedding feast. The church is his bride. We come together to celebrate. It says there'll be choice wines, finest wines and choice meats. As we take communion, we don't just look back, we look forward to that day. I didn't know that this group of kids that went through the program with me at Arise, and then they graduated high school this year, and they kind of came in like right as COVID was ending, and anyways, I had no idea that this team was going to be like, they know my family the best, they know my boys, they're friends with my boys, they have helped babysit Peyton, whatever. It's just like, and so saying goodbye to them is like really weird right now. You know, this is kind of like, okay, see you guys. It was good to be your coach. Bye now. But that's like, life is just full of these goodbyes. And one day when we're back around that banqueting table, everyone who's hoped in Jesus, whether they preceded you in death or whether you preceded them in death, will be back. And the only thing will matter will be the resurrection, resurrected Jesus Christ, glorious over all of it. We're back with God in a perfect relationship with him forever. And that's why the final lines of the creed say that we acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life that of the world to come. So we take communion and remember that it's his body broken for us. But we also look forward. Isaiah 25, 6 through 8 says it this way. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich foods for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of the meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. When you take communion, you look forward to that feast. I'll pray. Lord, we thank you for our time in this, looking at this creed, learning from kind of the believers of old, looking to your scriptures to go deeper on those truths. Lord, this morning we just remember what your Son has done for us. This morning we set our eyes back to Jesus. Help us to get our eyes off the chaos and on to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son, that his body was broken, that his blood was shed. Lord, would you be with us now as we take communion? We know that you are. Help us to remember what your Son has done. We remember also that you're here with us now. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we will see you fully and completely. And death will be no more. And the shroud that's over the nations will be gone. Until then, Lord, help us to live as people who hope. In Jesus' name. Amen.